baptism simply means to immerse. We can prove that by language, but we can also prove it by church architecture. And somebody has changed. And it certainly has not been the Lord's church. Well, in this book, he deals with a number of things leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here. And he, remember, is a secular historian. But he makes a very interesting statement, if you will think about what he has said. Over on my page 126, it's called Early Church Organization. And he says this: a strong and well-organized Christian movement did not arise immediately following the death of Christ. In fact, the early Christians at first drew little or no distinction between laity and clergy. That's true. You see, they chose to be a democratic organization because that was the way the Lord had established it. Traveling teachers visited Christian communities preaching and giving advice where it was needed. But this system soon proved to be inadequate. Now, why did it prove to be inadequate? Because there were people that wanted to have authority over large groups. The steady growth in the number of Christians made necessary special church officials who could devote all their time to religious work, clarify the body of Christian dogma, conduct church service rituals, and take care of funds. Now this, of course, we see in early church history that was the drift that people began. They began to make the Christian faith a matter of politics, a matter of just being another religious organization. He's very right here. At first, the officials were called elders or presbyters. In the New Testament, the words are synonymous. He appointed elders in every place. Presbyteros was the presbyter. But in the second century, the office of bishop, episcopos, had become, and presbyter had become distinct. In other words, here was the local pastor. And then there was a bishop that oversaw them. Now, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that if any man desire the office of a bishop, episcopos, he desireth a good work. Now, the word episcopos simply means overseer. Now, a bishop, an overseer, is to have the leadership of that church. He is to be the overseer of whatever goes on in that. I don't like this idea that the pastor is just another church member, and that he, the only thing that he does is stand up and moderate the church meetings and, you know, let them make their decisions on. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that taking the oversight. Now, you sometimes have to take it away from the deacons. You have to take it away sometimes from some nosy old lady. But you better take it are, say I'm a pastor. I think that there's a fine line between being a dictator and being less than a pastor. Now you need to walk that fine line. You need to walk it carefully. But you need to walk it, and you need to let people know that you're not just anybody's lackey. You are there to lead that church. Now, the word shepherd, the shepherd stood out in front of the sheep. Any hireling could go behind and push the sheep. But a shepherd led the sheep, and the sheep followed. And now we are to be under shepherds. We are to lead the people. You're not to drive the people. You're not to. But you are to be their leader.
Is that what the word hireling means?
Yes, that sure is. A shepherd would hire people, but they had no interest in the sheep. All they had was an interest in a paycheck. And there are people in the religious world that are strictly hireling. As long as there is a bean in the pot and a dollar in the offering plate, they're going to be Mr. Big. Now, a shepherd is interested in the welfare of the sheep. Now, if I feed the sheep, they produce. You know, I mean, the figure is there. You can skin a sheep one time, but you can take the fleece off of a sheep many, many times. And it is because that sheep has been tended, has been fed, has been cared for. A true pastor, that's what we, where we get the word pastor, the pastoral theme we talk about. A true pastor is someone that is interested in his people. And the people will then in turn take care of the needs of that leader, that pastor. But I think this is so interesting that here is a man that says that it had to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to have a central bishop somewhere that takes care of the business of the local churches. But there are churches that send their money to a central location, and the pastor then is paid out of the central fund. Yeah. And you know, the highest calling in the world is the minister. The lowest profession in the world is the minister. The fellow that, boy, I'm a professional. I'm in a profession. People talk about professional. I remember one of the, I don't know, New York Five, but one of them, ran a series of articles. Would you want your son to enter this profession? And they dealt with law. Then they dealt with teachers. Then they dealt with the minister. And would you want, here's what is required. And it was strictly from a dollar and cent prestige kind of treatment that they gave that. Well, that is what the word of God. And we need to keep that in mind. Well, anyway, he went on here. By the second century, the office of bishop and presbyter had become distinct. Village churches were administered by presbyters who were responsible to the bishop, controlling the mother church, usually located in a city. In other words, Rome, Constantinople, Alexandria, these large cities. Well, we're almost as bad. You know, we think that a man that has a big city pulpit is something special. But the fellow that is out in some rural area or some insignificant post, just has a problem. I preach last night. Give you my text.
Okay.
It's one you probably want to preach on. It's very easy. And it's something that you would think that at Parbar westward, four at the causeway, two at Parbar. Now that was my text. That's 1 Chronicles 26:18. At Parbar westward, four at the causeway, two at Parbar. 26:18. Oh, I know that. All right. They were casting lots for the gate assignment at the Parbar is never mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. The closest I can come to it is that the stem of Parbar has to do something with a suburb. So apparently this was some little area close to the temple. And in drawing the lot, there was, on the west side of Parbar, they had to have some guards. And then there was a causeway apparently between this little rural area and the temple. And there had to be two at the beginning of the causeway, and then two is kind of a bridge, and two up near the temple itself. And then there were two that were to be located in Parbar itself. Now, I pointed out to them that here was a very obscure text, and yet it's just as inspired of God as John 3:16. In other words, if we believe that all Scripture is inspired of God, then that is just as inspired as Ephesians 2:8-9. Now, we're very familiar with those texts, but what does this say to us? Well, first of all, as you read this, you see that every Levite, the whole priesthood, had a job. All right, now, what does Peter talk about? That we are a peculiar people. That we are a royal priesthood. John says in the Revelation that he's made his son to our God kings and priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Then that means that if we have accepted Christ, there is something that we can do. You know, I don't know if you watched the Ram game, but here were thousands of people watching a game. Darrell Royal, the coach in Texas, said one time that a football game is 100,000 people who need to exercise. Watching 22 people who don't need the exercise. Okay, what is church? Well, church has almost become old showbiz, hasn't it? They come in and say, okay, bless me. Here you need now to tell. Preacher, get up there and show off what you know about the Bible. Or the singer. Oh, boy. They couldn't make it in show business, so they're just singing the church. How many are in show business that started in church? Yeah. Elvis Presley even started in an Assembly of God church, you know. And just singer after singer gets up and tells about how, well, the preachers, whatever. Okay. What are they saying? They are saying, put on a show for us. But what should church be? It should be where they are involved in learning. Even Sunday school. We come and we listen to what the teacher has learned about the Bible the week before. We're not Bible students. We're listening to a Bible student tell us what he's learned. They didn't pay any attention to the lesson until that guy got up and displayed what he had dug out. They hadn't dug it. And our Sunday schools don't involve people in getting something out of the Word of God. Going 20% of all churchmen are the ones that do the work, do the giving. 80% are just on the sidelines, looking. I told him it reminded me of the two hippies that were down in Florida crossing the Everglades. And one of them slipped and fell into the quagmire. And he said, hey, man, give me a hand. And the other hippie said, sure. Okay. Isn't that what they're doing? They're saying, oh, boy. Look at what he's doing. That preacher sure knows the Bible. That Sunday school teacher sure knows what they're saying. And I'll be back next Sunday and see what new thing that they have learned. Not what I can do. And it's kind of
years ago, in all the other classes, and they were looking at it. You know, and they were the one on the floor. He was mad. The teacher was trying, he was just trying to.
They're trying to draw something out of it.
They didn't know
that. So the second thing that I said about this text was this, that they had no choice in the matter. In other words, this was a really insignificant area. In other words, if it's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, you have to say that Parbar wasn't a big assignment. But yet, it was decided by law. Now, what if these guys that were assigned to Parbar had said, well, if I can't be at the Golden Gate, if I can't be at Damascus, if I can't have one of these big, important jobs, then I'm not going to do anything. We have to realize that everything in God's work is important. You know, it was important for these people to be at these places. Sometimes I just don't have anything to do. I had one guy come down, he didn't have anything to do. And I said, well, why don't you take the turtle out for a walk? You know, there are so many things that need to be done around church. That somebody that, I just don't have any, you know, what he's saying is, I'm not the Sunday school. What he's saying is that I am not the Sunday school superintendent. What he is saying is that you've asked me to do something that is so insignificant that, you know, nobody likes, you know. Apparently, Parbar was not on the main highway. And these guys would have to be there for God. But you know, the third thing I said about that was that their job requires faithfulness. The greatest ability that any Christian can have is dependability. My first job in church was taking off. And I was in a church where they gave a lot of tenants. I got clear to the back of the church and handed it to a man. And he didn't take it. And I didn't keep it. And that offering plate fell on the floor. And I mean, that thing just, you talk about it. So I guess they decided that that was my calling, to take up the offering. And we had an old man that came to church there that was blind, lived about 2 blocks away. So they suggested that maybe I could at least go down there and lead that blind man to church. You know, take me down there. I didn't trip him or anything, so I made that all right. And so they said, well, you're doing pretty good there. So they elected me then to take a Sunday school class. Well, I didn't know anything. I didn't know the Sunday school teachers were supposed to get up there on Sunday morning. Well, now, folks, I haven't had a chance to study the lesson, and so we'll just study it together here this morning. And so anyway, and I didn't know you weren't supposed to visit absentee, so I just, you know, went ahead and did that. And I was completely out of step. But anyway, then the Lord called me. But I don't have any idea that the Lord would have ever called me preach if I hadn't been willing to try to pass the offering plate or drop it. And, you know, lead a blind man to church, whatever. In other words, I didn't have to have some big position. All I wanted to do was serve. And there is no position that makes you a better. And it is all because that I was a baby. Some years ago, I met Robert Goulet, and he had a beautiful singing. And ladies and gentlemen, she doesn't get any more than she did at that time. And I thought to myself, boy, wouldn't that be something to have Robert Goulet as your song on Sunday morning when we get up all night. And then I thought, no, that man doesn't belong to the Lord. He doesn't have any. I understand that he's supposed to have a experience now, but at that time, he was not even anything like an about Christian. But I'll tell you what, these guys that had to go to Parbar, had to stand on that causeway, they were just as important in God's sight as the fellow that had the big royal uniform, stood by the king, stood by the special gate, whatever it was, their job was important. And that'll give dignity to Christian service if we'll just understand that these fellows were out there and they didn't get any special attention or anything, but they were appointed. You don't seek the special places in God's work. God places you where he wants. And once you realize that I'm here because God put me here, then it doesn't really bother that you're out in some rural area, out where the people don't understand about you. So if you want to use that text, at Parbar Westford, Corinth, Causeway Street, Parbar, I told you a more literal rendering of that is, right from the Hebrew, at Parbar Westward, for it's called me to at Parbar. I said, you know, that's just the way it comes out. But that's God's word. You know, there are people that never quite understand that. Well, but that's what he's saying here. People had to have these special positions. And so they made themselves overseers. And well, then he goes on and he talks about how that there were people that had to come into play with the doctor. First of all, he deals with the doctrine of the Trinity and how that there was a man by the name of Arius, a presbyter of Alexandria, who taught that Christ was not God. He was not of a substance identical with God and was not co-eternal with him. And we still have that doctrine with us even today in the Jehovah's Witness. And they are Arians, and it is nothing new. Then the Bishop of Rome becomes the leader of the church. Of course, one of the things that happened that you need to understand is that during this time, there was a man by the name of Constantine. He was vying for the throne as emperor of Rome. His mother was a professed Christian. And Constantine claimed that he saw, as he was marching on Rome, a sign, a cross in the sky. And beneath this cross were the Latin words in hoc signo venti, which means signal, sign, by this sign. We venture, we conquer. And he said that Christianity now would become the state religion, approved by the state. You know, that's the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity, was when we got state acknowledgement and state approval. I know that there were people that thought, my, this would be wonderful to have a born-again Baptist in the White House. But it has been an embarrassment for a lot of people. the things that Jimmy Carter has done in his personal life, that going to an Episcopal church, having the communion service with Episcopalians, and having the Pope at his invitation to come to this country. We said, boy, we can't elect a Catholic. Kennedy would have the Pope over here. And so we elected a Baptist deacon, and he did it. I saw Billy Graham the other day. Well, one of the greatest things that ever happened was for the Pope to come. He just made all kinds of difference, you know, and the question was addressed to him. Some had objected to the tax money that was spent and the fact that here were public grounds used for the folks that no preacher, you see. Obadiah Holmes was beaten in the Boston Commons for preaching the gospel. And now they turned the Boston Common over to the Pope, and he has thousands and thousands of people out there, where a Baptist preacher was beaten in the same place for just being a preacher of the gospel. No. He is a member of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, where Chris was. His wife is a Presbyterian. One of his children is a Lutheran. And he started out in a little Baptist school in Florida. Florida Baptist something, right? Florida Baptist College. But then he went to Bob Jones University in South Carolina and was expelled from Bob Jones. They have a very rigid discipline in that school. Then he went to Wheaton College, and he has a Bachelor of Arts degree from Wheaton, but that's really all of the education that he has. He has 4 years of college. And he was with the Youth for Christ movement, and he was what they call a traveling evangelist. And Youth for Christ was a member of the group. And Billy Graham was not a very well-known person at all. In fact, very insignificant in the early days. Until he came to Los Angeles, and he was out at Washington and Figueroa. He set up a big tent out there under the sponsorship of Youth for Christ and some of the fundamental churches. Pardon?
What year?
Yes, in the 40s. I think it's about 48, something like 49. But during that meeting, there was a number of outstanding conversions. For instance, Louis Zamperini, who had won in the 32 Olympics, in 36, Louis Zamperini had won 2 or 3 gold medals in Berlin. But his really big claim for fame was climbing up on the Reichstag and pulling down the swastika. And he was a kind of a wild character. And then during World War II, Louis was shot down over the Pacific. And he spent over 40 days on a raft. And when he finally landed, he landed in a Japanese-held island and was thrown immediately in the. And his brother is the coach down here at Banning High. But Louis accepted the Lord in that meeting, and that was quite an application. And then Stuart Hamlin. Stuart had a Western dance band, and he was on KFWB. I heard Stuart say one time that it looked like it was permanent in that 20 years. But he accepted, he had had a fable of racehorse. In fact, El Lobo had just won $50,000 in one of these stake races just 2 or 3 weeks before he was there. And then, of course, he began to write Christian songs and so forth. But anyway, Stuart began to promote Billy Graham, and he dropped his beer ad. I remember he was advertising Wing cigarettes, and he said, "Now you shouldn't smoke, but if you do, these are as good as it." You know, and there's kind of a back end, and he stopped playing that. And so people began to see that. Then there was Mickey Cole had a wiretapper named Jim Vaught. Now, Jim's father was a Methodist preacher. And Jim went to the meeting, and Jim was there. And maybe you saw the movie Wiretapper, and it was about Jim Vaught. And he now works with the gang in Harlem. And Jim takes them in and teaches them how to build radios and electronics and so forth, and then talks to them about the Lord. But he channels their enthusiasm in the different direction than being in a gang. But Jim Vaught was an outstanding convert. In fact, he was under indictment for some wiretapping he had done for Mickey Cole. And all of a sudden the indictment was dropped and nobody knows why. But it was after he made his profession of faith in that revival. But anyway, it was that revival. And the Hearst newspapers were told by Hearst to push this young man. And they, the Hearst newspapers here in Los Angeles gave him some really favorable and outstanding writing. And they began to pack that tent out. People, you know, just, and from then on, Billy Graham was known nationwide. But that was the first. Up until that time, he'd just go into areas with holes with ordinary needles. There was a Colonel Fritz that had a, you know, television was just starting at that time. Colonel Fritz had this television program, kind of a talk show. And after he was converted, the first Sunday, I mean the first day that he came back on the air, his theme was "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And of course television that went along until they dropped it. And Stuart, of course, lost his KFWB business, I guess. His band broke up. But he then wrote, you know, "This Old House, It Is No Secret." And so these were really outstanding. Louis Zamperini now has the youth camp for boys, Christian youth camp up here in Central California. And but I mean, these people were not just flash in the pan type of conversions. These were people that stuck and had made their Christian witness felt, especially Jim Vaughn. He'd be very quiet and working. He was very effective. In other words, kids are interested in electronics. And he is an electronics wizard. But his father was a Methodist preacher. He was raised in a Christian atmosphere, and he just had rejected the Bible. No, he has his work in Harvard. Louis Zamperini. Louis graduated from USC. He was a distance runner. He held a number of world records. And like I say, his brother is one of the coaches down here at Banning High right now. Of course, the football coach is Vince Ferragamo's brother. Zamperini is the track coach. But Louis, his brother, now Zamperini is at Banning. The kids that I pastored all went to Banning High, of course. You don't know. His brother's still a captain. You know, no interest in Louis' work at all. Well, I was going to Los Angeles Baptist Seminary at the time, out at 6th and St. Louis. And the man that was in charge of their personal work was a man by the name of Moon. And I was taking personal evangelism from Brother Moon. And then he
not
was...
Son
No. His son is the one that puts out all of these Moody science films, Irwin Moody. And I don't even remember the old man's first name. Oh, I remember one of the first assignments that he gave me, and that was to walk up to people and say, "Have you heard the good news?" And you know, yeah, why, you know, Christ died, you know, wow, that old man is something else. But we'll go on with this chapter because I think it's important to get a basic understanding here of how Rome developed as the center of what we call nominal Christianity.